In the name of one God, Holy Trinity, Amen. It's an interesting experience, this preaching of the gospel. It's a privilege, really, for me to be able to get up here and offer you my thoughts about the scripture reading that's been chosen for Sunday. But that's part of what makes it, this experience so interesting. I didn't choose these readings. We use the Revised Common Lectionary here at St. John's. It's a prescribed cycle of readings designed so that over the course of 3 years, we get to hear all of the foundational stories of our faith, stories from the Hebrew Scriptures, a psalm, selections from Paul's writing to the very early church. And centrally, remember, we read it from the center of the church, a reading from the Gospels. So we, the preachers, don't just choose passages that suit our tastes or line up perfectly with our personally held theologies. We get what we get on any given Sunday. So sometimes we're forced into commenting on texts that we'd just as soon not comment on. Texts that are difficult for us. It keeps it interesting. Today we hear from the Gospel of Luke a troubling message. It's troubling on so many levels that I hardly know where to begin. So I guess I'll begin with the obvious. Jesus lived in troubled times. We live in troubled and troubling times. I don't mean to imply that things never change in the course of human affairs, because they do. We obviously live in a much more complicated world than Jesus did. We live in a global world where we're all connected in a myriad of ways through various forms of media, obviously. But we're connected to people, say, for instance, in Africa and in China in ways we rarely think about. That cell phone in your pocket that connects you to the rest of the world, where do you suppose that was made? We live in a specific time and place. We live in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, kind of an idyllic place that feels kind of like a snow globe this winter. But we also live in a much larger and, in a way, abstract place. We live in the USA, right? And we also live in the world. And our concerns go way beyond this little valley. Or they should, anyway. The reason I find this time that we live in so interesting, so troubling, this time in America and in the world, is that the things that seem to separate us hold so much more power than the things that could unite us. All public discourse has been reduced to us versus them, Democrat versus Republican, our interest versus their interests, and yes, rich versus poor. And that's why this reading from Luke's gospel is so difficult for me. If the message I sincerely want to convey to you is one of good news, a message of God's love for all, of unity and blessings for all, well, I find it hard to square that message with Jesus' words today. He tells to his disciples that there are groups of people who are blessed and that there are groups of people who are seemingly out of God's favor. Blessed are you, he says, who are poor, hungry, who weep, who are hated and reviled. Woe to you, he says, who are rich, full, laughing, and spoken well of. It sounds like Jesus has chosen sides here, and by extension, so has God. I want to yell out, hey, Jesus, bring us together here. Don't divide us and push us apart. Well, I'm willing to entertain the possibility that my strong reaction to this reading is wrong, that somehow I've missed something here because of my own biases, and frankly, because I am just so sick and tired of division. I'm willing to believe that there's something going on in Jesus' words today that encourage us to love one another and work for the kingdom of God on earth. Now, if I were standing in a pulpit in a poor church today, in a poor town, in a poor valley, how could I possibly bring myself to tell the people in the pews, you are blessed? Yes, you and your children will go to bed hungry tonight, and probably tomorrow night, and maybe every night for the foreseeable future, and you might be hated, and you might be reviled, but boy, are you blessed. Your reward will be great in heaven. That almost seems cruel to me, and it's a message that has been preached from many pulpits for many centuries. It seems like a message that completely ignores their lives and their lived experience in favor of a promise of pie in the sky when they die. Unless it is a message that can possibly be heard differently. Maybe it can be heard like this. You, the poor, the hungry, the hated and reviled, are all children of God. And God is with you and blesses you and will never leave you. You are more than you think you are, more than the culture gives you credit for. You are more than your social status gives you credit for. God loves you, even though you can't seem to make a living wage. I'm standing in the pulpit of a church today filled with affluent people, myself included. How can I possibly bring myself to tell you, woe are we? I'm not here to shame us or to tell you that we've got it all wrong, that we are loved any less by God for being exactly who we are, but that only begs the question, who are we? Are we people who, by our actions and attitudes, set ourselves apart from, set ourselves above others, above those less fortunate than we? Are we people so enamored with our own success and self-regard that we hold on to our riches, our fullness, our happiness so tightly that we can't bring ourselves to share our wealth with those who have little or nothing? Are we willing to pay a little more so that our neighbors might make a wage that they can live on? Or for that matter, so that those who can't or won't work have lives that are better? If we are those people, and sometimes I'm one of those people, then woe to us. And here's what I want to tell us who, face it, are rich compared to most people in this country and to almost everybody in the world. We, the rich, the full, the happy, the well-spoken of, are all children of God. And God is with us and blesses us and will never leave us. We are more and less than we think we are. We are more and less than the culture gives us credit for. We are more and less than our social status entitles us to. God loves us, even though we have more than anyone really needs. God loves us, and God wants us to love our neighbor. Is that in Jesus' message? The one he delivered not from a mountaintop, but from down on a level place? Or am I trying to turn this difficult reading into something that goes down a little easier today? I'm not sure. That's what makes this preaching thing, and in fact this life thing, so interesting. It's easy to be comfortable, but it's more real to hold life's mysteries and tensions than to opt for the easy answer. I focused on the second half of today's reading up to this point because on the face of it, it's the most challenging. Us versus them, blessings and curses, seeming division. But the first half of the reading, so easy to skip over because it reinforces our comfortable image of Jesus, may not be so comfortable after all. Jesus comes down from praying on the mountain with his followers. He comes down with them to a level place so that everybody is on common ground. He stood there among them, not above them, and there was a great crowd there. It was a mixed crowd. It was Jews from Judea and Jerusalem, but in the crowd, mixed in with the people, with the in-group, were the outliers, the people from Tyre and Sidon, foreigners, others. They were with Jesus, and he was with them. They were there to be healed, and he did not disappoint them. He healed them, all of them, Luke tells us. And then the story goes, he looked up at his disciples. Who did Jesus place above him that day? Everyone. All the blessed poor and the not so blessed rich, all the people who needed comfort, like us, when we weep and are broken. And those like us who are rich and hold on maybe just a little too tightly to what we have for fear of power and hunger, you see, that's the puzzling promise that he transmitted to the crowd on the plain that day. We are all together in this strange and wonderful and beautiful and terrible life that we've been given. If we think we are rich, we'd better think again. And if we think we are poor, just look at how blessed we really are. Us versus them? Not in the world that Jesus was working to build, the kingdom of heaven. Not in God's world, only in our world. And woe to us when we further division and fear. Can we stand on a level place with our neighbors? Can we wash their clothes when they can't afford to wash them? Can we build homes for them when they can't afford a home to own or even a home to rent? Can we help out with warm clothing and with funds to pay overdue power bills? Can we provide free food when they're hungry? We can, and we do, and it's really good work. And by blessing those in need, we are in turn blessed. But here's the question I want to leave with us today. In these troubled and troubling times, can we take on the hard task of working to change a system that is set up to further our own well-being? And by that I mean our wealth, and offers so little to those disadvantaged people, the ones Jesus was always in solidarity with. Shouldn't affordable health care be available to everybody in this country that needs it? Shouldn't quality education be available to everyone, whether they can afford it or not? Shouldn't the poor be paid a wage that they can live on, not just survive, but really live on? Are the one, you know, they're the ones who shoveled our snow. They're the ones who cook our breakfast. They're the ones who build and maintain our homes. The system has always been set up by the rich and powerful to favor the rich and powerful. Jesus recognized that, and he recognized that the system wasn't making anybody happy. Not really. Remember that "woe be to you" part? Changing the system from within is not impossible. It won't be easy, and we will make mistakes. But I believe that we really have to try. Even if we fail, we really have to try to build a world where human flourishing is promoted for everyone. That could be our greatest blessing. Amen.